We'll take our seats, please, and let's just immediately bow in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I would ask Thee now to manifest Thyself amongst us. O Thou art the joy, the delight of our hearts. It is in Thee we live and move and have our being. O show Thyself, Lord, and it will suffice us. Bless us as we look at Thy word. May help be given. May an entrance into hearts be gained by the precious word of God. Lead us on with Thee today. We ask these things, praying for help to preach, even the fullness of the Holy Ghost, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the verse that we were looking at together 3 weeks ago when I was last with you. It's at the close of the little epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude. It's the verse 20. The verse 20 of the epistle of Jude. I'll read it to you. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Our verse begins with the little word but. Usually a word that begins a statement of contrast. And what God calls upon us as Christians to do here in verse 20 and 21 does indeed stand in contrast to the activities that Jude refers to in the lives of those who are opposed to the gospel and which are mentioned in verses just before the verse 20. If you look just back to the verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Oh, what a lot is said there. It's interesting that this warning about deceivers and mockers in the last days is a theme very common in the New Testament. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. John talks about it. The Lord Jesus tells us about the last days. The last days of this world are to be days of great wickedness. The world's getting darker and darker. It's sinking down. Just like winter time. Perhaps our weather is not very wintry at the moment, as is evident all around us when it seems nature's a little bit in confusion. Trees are putting forth buds and roses are still budding and growing and all the rest of it. But just you hold your breath, winter will come along. For God has said that springtime and harvest, they'll not fail. They might alter a little bit, but they'll not fail. The pattern will be there. And as you sink down into winter, you know, everything dies. Days become shorter, darker. Well, that's how it is with the world. We're heading into the winter time of this world. And darkness is everywhere found. Darkness is found everywhere. The places that were erected by our forefathers for the preaching of the truth of God, they don't have the preaching of the word of God in those places anymore. Pulpits are desecrated by, well, nothing short of a denial of the word of God. The very opposite of the purpose for which they were built. And in contrast to this scene, these activities of decline and departure, we're told in our text, the verse 20, but ye, in contrast to those that we've just looked at, with their denying and their mocking and their scoffing, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now we want to talk about praying in the Holy Ghost. As I said earlier, we commenced this message 3 weeks ago, and we would like just to take it up again, and we'll likely conclude it today. In introducing the message, if I may just remind you of this and, as it were, bring you up to speed again, prayer is vital to our spiritual well-being. And yet, how unskilled we are in the matter. How unskilled we are. If you don't pray, you're not a Christian. If you don't pray, you're not alive in Christ. If you don't pray, you're not breathing spiritually. Because prayer is the breathing of the soul. Now, I strove in seeking to give some understanding of what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. I strove to emphasize, first of all, that the Holy Ghost, when he comes upon us and begins to move us to pray, he does this by showing us our great need of God's grace. He teaches us to pray by showing us our nothingness, our nakedness, our hunger, our thirst, by showing us that we're dying, spiritually speaking. And in showing us this, he thus prompts us to pray. As I said 3 weeks ago, we don't like the picture God paints of us. We're not inclined to think of ourselves in the way that God thinks of us. We don't like the truth that God states about us. We prefer our own delusion. Our own delusion. We prefer to think that we're not really in that great a need, and such are our needs, we can meet them out of our own resources. I pointed you to a portion of Scripture in the book of Revelation, the chapter 3, where you have the Lord speaking in an epistle to the church at Laodicea. You know that the opening chapters of the book of Revelation contain seven letters. Seven letters to seven of the churches in Asia back then. And in each of the letters he deals with a particular issue, a particular need within that church. And the church of the Laodiceans, which is the last of the churches mentioned, is a church that was filled with the notion that all was well. You see what he says in the verse 17 to this church. Because thou sayest, here's what the testimony of the church was concerning themselves. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the church said about itself. Now, where you have that spirit, you'll have very few in the prayer meeting. What would you come to the prayer meeting for if you have need of nothing? What would you pray for if you have need of nothing? And the church of the Laodiceans believed themselves to be in this state of needing nothing. That's why the Lord wasn't amongst them. The Lord wasn't amongst them. Because as you read on down through the epistle, you'll find in the verse 20 that the Lord is outside the door knocking. And wanting to come in. And he's seeking to gain entrance amongst them again by showing them that they need him. They need him. They put him out because they don't need him. You know, when this spirit is abroad, the Lord leaves us. When we begin to get the notion that we're doing so well, really we don't have any need of anything. The Lord leaves you. Why would he stay? He's not needed. He's not wanted. If you ever go into hospital and they work upon you and lo and behold, there comes a time, the doctor says, well, we're glad to say we'll be getting rid of you today. We're sending you home. You don't need us anymore. And there comes that separation between the patient and the physician. And there's a separation here in the church of Laodicea between the Lord and the people. Not because they didn't have a need of him, but because they thought they didn't have a need of him. Thou sayest, verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can anybody who is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked be so deceived into thinking they have need of nothing? My dear friend, such deception is all too common. There's not one of us here, but at some time or other, and maybe some of you even today, are subject to this deception. We have all at some time or other been subject to this dreadful deception of thinking, I have need of nothing, while all the time we're poor and wretched and blind and naked. In need of everything, in other words. In need of everything. Well, God the Holy Ghost, in order to get us praying, teaches us how we really are. He takes us and he shows us, in the words of Revelation 3:17, that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'll tell you this. When this letter arrived in Laodicea and was read out, and I'm sure since it came from the Lord, in the will of God, the Holy Ghost would have blessed the reading out of this letter, the next prayer meeting was packed. Next prayer meeting was packed. Because they were made alive to how they really were. It was packed with people repenting of their foolishness. Packed with people saying, how could I at any time have believed that I didn't need the Lord? And thus, I have been the means of putting them out of the church. The Lord will leave us as long as we have the notion we don't need him. What beggars we ought to be. How fervent we ought to be in a prayer meeting. How insistent we ought to be in a prayer meeting. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He sat by the highway side, and hearing the crowd, he asked, what's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he began to shout, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. I mean, shout at the top of his voice. His eyes weren't working, but his voice was. And there were those who said, stop that racket, squish, stop that. But it says he cried out the more, have mercy on me. And the Lord stopped and summoned him. And he came and he said, what is it you want? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What was wrong with him? He was blind. And look at how fervently he cried because he was blind. Do you see that here in verse 17 of Revelation 3, that there's not just blindness wrong with the people, but they're wretched and miserable and poor and naked? They ought to have cried 5 times, 6 times as loud as blind Bartimaeus, for their ailments were even greater than his. And that's how we stand. We stand in need before God, afflicted with the same ailments. And how our prayer meetings ought to be full of fervor. Full of fervor. And if somebody gets in to pray before us, we don't say, I'll wait till next week. Oh no, we wait till they're finished and then we jump in. And it doesn't matter if the prayer meeting goes on to midnight, I'm going to have to pray. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost shows you what your need is. Poor, blind, naked, miserable, wretched, miserable. Yes, the Holy Ghost enables us to pray by first and foremost showing us our needs. Showing us our needs. Oh, men and women, it's such an elementary point. It's such a simple point. We go to the doctor when? When something within the body tells us that there's something not right. When a pain or an ache or a tiredness or a weariness or a loss of appetite or a loss of something tells us things are not right with my body, I'm going to the doctor. The Holy Ghost shows us that things are not right. They are not as they ought to be. We're not just quite what we might think ourselves to be. We need the Lord. That's when we'll pray in the Holy Ghost. And then I come to the second point that I want to make, and it's this. The Holy Ghost not only shows us of the needs that we have, but the Holy Ghost causes us to see that in Christ are all our needs supplied. Not only prompts us as to our needs, but shows us where the needs can be met. Tells us that the answer to our needs is to call upon God. To call upon God. Oh, men and women, there is a way of escape from this terrible state of weakness and wretchedness. And the way of escape is found by calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord. The Holy Ghost shows us the abundance of the supply that there is in Christ. The hungry people of Egypt, and indeed of the nations round about Egypt, back in the days of the 7 years of famine that we read about in the book of Genesis, when they came to Pharaoh complaining of their hunger and of their need and of their want, we are told that they were sent to Joseph. Pharaoh said, "See Joseph, he's the one who alone can help you." Well, men and women, when we begin to feel the emptiness of our souls, when we begin to feel the famine of grace within our lives, God the Father says, "Go to my Son." God the Holy Ghost says, "Go to the Savior. Go to Christ. He's the one." You know, that's the function. That's the work of God the Holy Ghost. So often the work of the Holy Ghost is not understood. What is his role in God's great purpose in redemption? Well, that's what his role is. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 and the verse 14 says this about the Holy Spirit. Because he's speaking of the Spirit of God, he says in verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." That's what the work of God the Holy Ghost is. He shows unto us the fullness of Christ. All the grace and mercy and love that is found in him. And when we are going to pray in the Holy Ghost, we will be taught by the Spirit of God our emptiness, but then he will take us another step and he will show us that there is an answer to our emptiness in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Hagar. You read about her in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Sad little story. One filled with lessons, I might say. She had been a concubine of Abraham, a wife of Abraham. She bore him a son, Ishmael, but Ishmael became a threat to Isaac, who was, of course, the heir given to Abraham by God. And so she had to go. But God was kind to her. She's cast out. She's in the wilderness. And being in the wilderness, of course, she was in great need. And we read in verse 16, for instance, she went and sat down over against him, that is, the child, Ishmael, a good way off, as it were, a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." They were in the wilderness. The child wasn't going to survive. And she sat down over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Here's this woman in great need, great need. But God heard her as she cried. And in verse 19 we read, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." God opened her eyes. You know, men and women, we need our eyes opened to the fullness that is in Christ. Young people, listen to me. If you once caught a glimpse of the fullness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never, never, never again would look on any activity in the world with desire. You would never listen to the sounds that it makes and say, I like that. I'd like to listen some more to that. Or the places with the bright lights above it and say, I wonder what's going on in there. I feel I'd like to go there. Never, never again would you ever think that way if you saw the fullness there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God were to open your eyes and show you that well of water, you'd never think of the world again. You'd never think of the world again. And this is what God the Holy Ghost does, you see, with those he would help to pray. Showing us our emptiness, he then shows us the fullness that there is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to be with you next week, so I've got to finish this today, and we'll just skip over things, perhaps. But, oh, may God make what we say effective. Paul's praying for the people of Ephesus. Verse 15 tells us this. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays for the people. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I could say, putting what verse 17 says in other words, I could say that Paul is saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ should open your eyes. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power. Now, Paul has not been wordy. I may have shortened it a little bit there. But in truth, Paul must employ these words, because so great is that which he wants God to reveal to the saints in Ephesus, that it cannot be shortened or abbreviated. And all these words and these expressions that are found here in the verses I have just read are absolutely necessary. Oh, the fullness, the fullness, the fullness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the work of the Holy Ghost to show the hungry soul that that's where it's to be found. That's where it's to be found. And to show us a little more, to show us that not only is this fullness to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but men and women, that fullness is promised to you. It is, as it were, waiting there with your name on it, just to be claimed. Just to be claimed. Go to the opening words of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at the tense. Look at the tense. Past tense. He hath blessed us. Those people in Ephesus alive, just like you today, Christian, they were alive, walking the earth. But there was in heaven blessings that were theirs. Indeed, it's said, all spiritual blessings. You see, on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bought back for you and for me. How can I get it in one word? He bought back for you and for me heaven, paradise. All that Adam lost when he sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. all spiritual blessings, and they're yours. They're in heaven, waiting to be claimed by you in prayer. That's what God the Holy Ghost is seeking to prompt us to do, to pray and claim these blessings. Now the devil, men and women, and here's the root of prayerlessness. He not only blinds us to our needs, makes us think we're all right, but he also blinds us to what is ours in Christ. Oh, many a starving Christian, many a poor, burdened, distressed Christian goes through this world mourning and grieving and complaining and hungering, deceived by the devil into thinking there's just nothing more for me. While all the time there is in heaven every spiritual blessing, and it's yours to be claimed. He wants you to believe that. The Holy Ghost wants you to believe that. And then to get down on your knees and pray. I remember just after I was saved, I think I read this rather than heard it, but there was a great burden for revival amongst the people of God back then in the early 60s. In every prayer meeting there was a crying unto God that he might move amongst us and pour out his Spirit. And I remember reading on one occasion where, I think this happened in Scotland in an earlier revival, a man in a prayer meeting was asked to open in prayer. And after quite a pause, he finally, obviously out of a heart deeply exercised, cried unto God and said, "Oh God, there's power in heaven. Let it fall." That's all he prayed. And into that prayer meeting came the power of the Holy Ghost. There was a man, you see, who was brought to the place of realizing that in heaven, there was all they needed. But they had to ask for it, claim it. And so that man, with blessed simplicity, said, "Lord, there is power in heaven. Let it fall." And it fell. And I tell you this, Christian, if you once come to that place in which you embrace without a shadow of a doubt that the fullness of God's blessing in Christ is there in heaven for you, and you have but to claim it, and you do claim it, it will fall upon you. That's what they did, you know, at Pentecost. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Lord Jesus had said to them, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the fullness of the Holy Ghost is granted." And they remained in Jerusalem praying over that promise, claiming that promise, until the day of Pentecost came, and that which they were claiming was poured upon them. That's what the free church needs to do again. This is the experience through which the free church must pass once again. And I say this to you, and to you young ones in particular, it was down this path that Ian Paisley led the free church in the 60s and the 70s. This is what he taught. This is what he preached. And I had the wonderful, immeasurable privilege of being in many meetings. I used to drive him to many a place. And he used to preach this message of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the blessing of God waiting to be claimed. They preached that, and God graciously enabled the people to embrace that promise. And I saw the power of the Holy Ghost fall in many a place, many an old tent, in the tent in Oma, the tent in Dungannon, the tent in Armagh, many an Orange Hall, many a Mission Hall. That's what the free church needs again, men and women. That's what the free church needs again. Time's almost gone. Let me come to my final point. It is thus, by praying in the Holy Ghost, we are built up. We are built up. See what it says in our text? "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." They go together. Young person, you'll never get anywhere. You'll never grow. You'll never build yourself unless you pray in the Holy Ghost. You see, the work of grace, the work of sanctification, is likened here unto a building process. By God's mercy, we have been taken out of sin and we have been built upon the foundation, upon the rock, Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stay there, doesn't stop there. We're to build, we're to increase, we're to advance. But that advance, that building, that increasing will only take place as we pray in the Holy Ghost. As we pray in the Holy Ghost. Backsliding is the reversal, the opposite of building. It's demolition. I remember watching a documentary one time of an old steeplejack in the north of England who employed very, very old methods of taking down those tall, tall chimneys that belong to factories no longer in use. And he was employed because the factory was surrounded by houses and by other properties and buildings, and therefore they couldn't get the guys in that blew up the base of the old chimney and down it would come. They couldn't do that. So they sent for this old fella, and he was an old fella. And up he went like a spider, rickety old ladder, till he got to the very top. And the cameras were there. And it was dizzying just to see the picture that he was seeing as he sat there with his leg dangling out over the edge of the chimney. And he started to demolish the chimney, brick at a time. Throwing the brick down. And that's how he took the chimney down. Because there wasn't room to toss it in its entirety at one go. Well, let me tell you, that old steeplejack in his work, that's what backsliding's all about. It'll take you down, Christian, brick at a time. Brick at a time. If you turn over to the little book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets, and things had come to a standstill in the days of Haggai, and God was endeavouring to get things going again. And in order to get things going again, you find that the Lord had to tell them what things were wrong. And in Haggai chapter 1, you're near the end of the Old Testament. You're just three books back from the end of the Old Testament there, if you have any difficulty finding it. But in Haggai chapter 1, and the verse 4 we read, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Oh, there was a building going on in the lives of the people in the days of Haggai, but it was a building up of self, self-interest, building up of their businesses, building up of their comforts and their pleasures, and a neglecting of the work of God. A neglecting of the work of God. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." You see, men and women, let me tell you this. If you neglect God and begin to concentrate on your own interests and seek to advance yourself, it'll not work. It'll not work. Let me warn you, it'll not work. In actual fact, the increased activities on your part in those things that are of your own interest and the neglecting of the house of God will result in your poverty. Ye have sown much, but reap little. Ye have clothed yourself, but you're naked. You've made money, but you put it into a bag with holes and it run out and you lost it. Don't you see the picture here? The principle of the scripture is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. But in backsliding, we begin to concentrate on ourselves and we begin to look out for ourselves and we begin to think only of ourselves and we forget God. And instead of being built up, we're being torn down. Is that what's happening to you, Christian? Is that what's happening to you? Well, just take care that you don't go on until there's nothing left, that you're torn down to the very foundations. Oh God, the Holy Ghost would have us pray in His grace and power, and thereby build ourselves up. Oh, the young person who cries to God, no matter how apparently inarticulate his prayer may be or her prayer may be, if it's in the power of the Holy Ghost, oh, you'll see them growing before your eyes, and leaps and bounds they will grow spiritually. They will advance. It is thus we keep ourselves in the center of God's love, in the spotlight of God's love. I talked to you about Revelation 3 and the Lord Jesus being put out. The light went out in the church to a great degree. Darkness came in because the Lord, who is the light, was put out of the church. Because they felt no need of Him. But those who pray in the Holy Ghost, sensing their need of the Lord and clinging to Him and looking to Him, are built up in their most holy faith. And they walk in the light of God. See that? Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. How will I keep? By praying in the Holy Ghost. I'll walk in the light of God's love. I'll be conscious of God's love for me. And being conscious of that, I will be filled with a love for Him. I'll be filled with a love for Him. There's a lot of scriptures that are there to support what I'm saying, but we just don't have the time now to go to them. But let me just close with one final point to this third heading. When we pray in the Holy Ghost and are built up in our most holy faith and are kept in the love of God, there's something in particular we begin to center our thoughts upon. Do you see what it is? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the return of Christ, when will be manifested His mercy to His people unto eternal life. Oh, the coming again of Christ means ever so much to those who live and pray in the Holy Ghost. You read the New Testament epistles and you will see time and time again Paul speaks of the churches waiting for the coming of the Lord. Those churches enjoying Holy Ghost unction were looking for the coming of Christ. May the Lord bless His word to your heart today and help us all to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, with great weakness, but nevertheless, Lord, trusting Thee to bless the word that has been spoken here today, grant grace to each one, especially to young ones, Lord. Oh, help them to live, to be built up in their most holy faith, to be kept in the love of God, and to be waiting day by day for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on Kilskeary, Lord. Come again amongst us, not just as Thou didst in former times, but far, far more wonderfully come amongst us. Bless us now. Bless us now. And work Your grace in every heart. Bring to decision any who are contemplating these matters and know that decisions must be made for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.